An amazing event happened after the 1,000-year rule of Christ. It's something that we all wonder about. How could it happen? How is it possible that at the end of 1,000 years of Christ's rule, with all of the saints, those of us who will be there with him, doing everything that we possibly can to teach and educate and set an example for all the human beings on earth, that when Christ releases Satan the devil and his demons, that they go out into the world and deceive, well, thousands, millions of people into rebelling against Jesus Christ and his rule at that time. How in the world does this happen? Have you thought much about this? And what are the lessons that are there for us? I'd like to review this subject again, and let's think about it and talk about it. Maybe speculate a little bit about it, because the Bible doesn't fill in a lot of details. And so there is room, taking other scriptures into consideration, to do a bit of speculation as to how it happens, why it happens, what are the lessons to be involved. We only have God's word to point out to us that it does happen. Let's look at that again in Revelation chapter 20, verses 7 through 9. This incredible, hard to believe event at the end of the millennium, which we're looking forward to so much and want to be there to help all the human beings who will live during that period. Picking it up in Revelation 20, verse 7, it says, "When the 1,000 years have expired, Satan will be released from his prison," where God has put him for that period. And he has not been able to have any influence for 1,000 years on anyone. And then it says in verse 8 that he will go out to deceive the nations, which are in the four corners of the earth. That means all nations, all over the earth, Gog and Magog. And we'll go back to Ezekiel 38 in just a moment, but Gog and Magog are just used as a type of all of the nations on earth. And so Satan and the demons, as soon as they're released, I mean, you can almost maybe visually picture them. You know, they've been held bound in a spiritual prison, and God turns them loose, and you can just kind of see them oozing out, spreading all over the earth, and immediately beginning to try to use their influence to turn people against Jesus Christ and his government and his rule. And it says to gather them together to battle. And their purpose is, again, even at this point, to try to battle and fight against Jesus Christ and, if possible, defeat him and destroy him. They certainly are crazy, aren't they? They're out of their minds thinking they can do that. Of course, that is part of the problem with Satan and the demons. Once you cut yourself off from God, you do literally become insane. You're not thinking straight. You're thinking perverted, weird, crazy thoughts. And he gathers them to battle, whose number is as the sand of the sea. And they went up on the breadth of the earth and surrounded the camp of the saints and the beloved city. And so they surrounded Jerusalem in order to, you know, the city that Christ has rebuilt for 1,000 years, beautiful Jerusalem, where we will be living and ruling, where all the nations of the earth will send representatives to keep the Feast of Tabernacles, to learn God's way. And Satan here, 1,000 years later, is going to try to destroy it all once again. But it says fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them, destroyed all of those human beings, wiped them out. That'll be the end for them, because these are people who had their chance. They knew the truth. They were educated in the way. What is one of the big lessons that we can learn here? Wouldn't we say that some of these people were obviously not converted, even at the end of the 1,000 years? Yes, I would say that. These were people who had heard the truth, knew it, obviously had been taught it, but were not converted. So we're going to see that's a great, big, huge point, big key here, that people can hear the truth, know the truth, even directly from Jesus Christ on the earth. Just like when he walked on the earth the first time, many would not believe and repent. So when he comes back with power and glory to rule the earth, there are still human beings who do not repent, do not become converted. And as soon as Satan is released, they allow him to influence them. Now, this is an incredible thing. Let's go back to Ezekiel 38 and look at this prophecy about this event as a review. As we think about this again this time of the year, with Halloween coming up on Monday, I thought, hey, this is a good time to speak on this subject. Because what's Halloween all about? We know that. I mean, it's one of the most obvious pagan holidays of the year, isn't it? And people are talking about goblins and ghosts and witches, and all the demon movies come on, right? All the weird movies are being shown and run. Ezekiel 38, verses 1 and 2. The word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, set your face against Gog in the land of Magog, the prince of Rosh, Meshech, and Tubal. And the literal descendants of these people are the great Russians, the people in that area of the world. The Mongols are those in China, Manchuria, maybe possibly Japan, but that area of the world, the Asians and the Russians. And you drop down to verse 8 through 11, and after many days you will be visited in the latter years. Now, this prophecy is dual. There is going to be of one fulfillment of it at the end of our present age, the time in which you and I live, at the coming of Jesus Christ. You know, we're going to see Satan gathering these peoples together at the end of the age and amassing an army of 200 million men. And they're all going to converge around Jerusalem and the holy city. Prophecies in Revelation tell us about this. But then there's also going to be another fulfillment at the end of the 1,000 years. Maybe an even bigger fulfillment. Let's read on. For verse 8, for many days you will be visited. In the latter years you will come into the land of those brought back from the sword and gathered from many people on the mountains of Israel, which had long been desolate. They were brought out of the nations, and now all of them dwell safely. Maybe talking about a time when Christ returns and we bring people back safely, Israel, all the tribes of Israel out of captivity back to Jerusalem and that area. But we see in Revelation 20 again, like I say, a duality here. Going on to verse 9, you will ascend, coming like a storm, covering the land like a cloud, and all your troops and many peoples with you. Thus says the Lord God, on that day it shall come to pass, and I want to emphasize this point, but let's apply this here at this point to what happens at the end of the 1,000 years when Satan is loosed. Remember, during the 1,000 years, there are no evil thoughts being broadcast from Satan the devil. I mean, God just stops it, like turning off all the bad stuff today. God just turns him off so that all the people in the 1,000 years have had are the influences of God's Spirit and God's people and us, all positive messages and positive vibes and good things. And so everybody's gone along with it. It's all positive. But then at the end of the 1,000 years, as we know, God turns Satan loose to test the people. And I'll throw in one point, and this is only speculation, not new doctrine. I mentioned this up in Kelowna, said the same thing. And it's only a possibility, because I've wondered why we know all of us who've lived the first 6,000 years, every human being gets tested by Satan the devil, everybody from Adam and Eve until the return of Christ. Everybody gets influenced and tried and tested by Satan the devil. But when Christ returns, he's put away for 1,000 years. And he doesn't influence the people who lived during that 1,000-year period. But then at the end of the 1,000 years, Satan is released, and everybody's tried and tested. So did the people during the 1,000 years escape Satan's temptations, never have to go through that? It's just a question I ask, because we've speculated, well, maybe people who are born during the 1,000 years only live about 100 years, and then they die, and if they repented and were converted, they're changed into spirit beings and enter God's family, and those who don't make it die and are resurrected in the third resurrection, the second death later on. One other thought, and that's all it is. Not advocating new teaching or new doctrine. What if everyone who is born during the 1,000 years, now we know there are some who pass from our time, live right on into the return of Jesus Christ. They've already experienced Satan's influence. I'm talking now about, let's say, those who are actually born during the 1,000 years. What if God allowed all of those born during the millennium to live the whole time? I'd say, why? You mean those who, the first ones born, the new generation during the 1,000 years of babies, you mean they would live the 1,000 years? Yeah, that's, I'm just saying it's a possibility. Because God has had, back in Genesis, you read of, we all know the story of how Adam and Eve lived hundreds of years, got very old, and Methuselah and Noah and many others lived almost 1,000 years back then. But, and then of course, as time goes on, it's a shorter period of time. Born. Just a thought, because if God does allow that, and he can control the population, then that means that they all live until the end of the millennium, and when Satan is released, every one of them is going to be tested by Satan the devil. So that no human being who has ever been born goes without being tested by Satan's influence. Just a thought, not something to, you know, put down as new doctrine and new truth, because we don't really know. That's the point. The Bible does not make this dogmatic. It doesn't tell us how long people will live during the 1,000 years. We don't know for sure. But I'm just bringing that up as a possibility. That's all. Something to think about. And we'll find out for sure when it happens, when Christ comes back. He'll explain what's going to happen. But the important point that I'm trying to bring out here is Satan has a lot of power and influence, doesn't he? So the biggest job for you and me, and it's interesting what Keith chose in his sermonette, perfect sermonette for today. Ours will go hand in hand. Interesting how God works. We know the story and how this all began, don't we? And to save a little bit of time, maybe I'll not go back to Ezekiel 28, but you remember back in Ezekiel 28, verses 14 through 16, it tells us back there that when God created the angelic world, Lucifer, one of the archangels, one of the chief angels, God says, I created you perfect in all your ways until iniquity was found in you. So we know that what God did was create the angelic world, some of them with higher rank than others. And we also know that God then gave the angels, spirit beings, a mind of their own, right? We know that. We understand that. In other words, God didn't create robots even when he created the angels. And so he created millions and millions and millions and millions of angelic beings to be servants of God and later on servants of mankind. And we also know that Lucifer, being a free moral agent, having a mind of his own, somehow, some way, and I don't think we'll ever truly understand this until we are spirit beings, until we're changed, enter the spirit world, have the mind of God, and then have the ability to understand things on that level. Someday, God can help us to understand how was it possible that Lucifer, who had an exalted position in God's government, would make such a decision. So, because we know the story in Isaiah 14, verses 12 through 14, where Lucifer says, and I quote, I will exalt my throne above the clouds of heaven. I will exalt my throne above God. I want to be like the Most High. So, Lucifer began to look at God's exalted position, his authority, his power, his glory, his awesomeness, and he began to have wrong thoughts. He began to think negative thoughts, wrong thoughts. And that's what I'm going to come to a little bit later on. What can we do as God's people? How can we know we'll stick with it and be faithful to the end? What do we have to deal with? What power does Satan have? How do we know and know that we know that we won't fall into some of Satan's traps? We can know. And we'll get to that later. We can know. Because God has revealed all the truth to us. We also know, and I'm trying to save a little bit of time in my voice, in Revelation 12, verses 7 through 9, God tells us that there was war in heaven. We all have heard this before. A great battle took place. That when Lucifer influenced one-third of the righteous angels, began to poison their minds, and they must have been the one-third under him, Michael, Gabriel, Lucifer, one-third under each of them, and he was a beautiful being, and obviously very, very persuasive, very cunning, crafty, well, very righteous at first. God created him righteous. But gradually his thinking as a free moral spirit being, he began to become jealous, envious of God, and have thoughts against God, and he began to, in his negative attitude and negative spirit, he began to work on the angels under him. We've heard that story before. And he launched an assault against God to try to knock God out of his throne. He wanted to be God and destroy God and take over the universe. And as we've all speculated before, maybe this occurred, and what prompted it or sparked it is when Satan understood, Lucifer understood, that God had made the decision to create beings, human beings, in his image, after his kind, like him, to someday become God like God. See, we all know that too, right? That's a possibility. These are all speculations. Nowhere does the Bible say that. But, you know, God expects us to use our minds and fill things in. So here's Lucifer with a powerful position and in beauty and glory and all. And pretty soon he says, God's going to create, you mean these mortal human beings down here are going to someday become like God and rule over me? Whatever it was, he became bitter, resentful, angry, rebellious, defiant. And subtly, gradually, you know, he didn't just talk to the rest of the angels and say, hey, you know, God is not fair, and I want all of you to follow me in rebellion against God. Obviously not. They would have said, you're crazy. He took thousands, millions of years, whatever it took. But in his subtle way, his subtle influence, he just began to plant seeds of suspicion and doubt about God and God's motives. And a very, very crafty, just like people do today. And again, I don't know how he accomplished it. Someday I will know, someday you'll know, when we're looking back on that period of time and we see it and experience it and know it in reality in a future world, in a future time. But right now, we can speculate a little bit. And so the big question that I ask you again, is it possible to know God, the true God, the only God, the real God, like Lucifer did? Is it possible to know God, to know God's way of life, the way of love? Is it possible to know God's plan of salvation for mankind? And is it possible to know all of this and to grow lukewarm about it? Obviously, yes. Is it possible to know the true God and his way of life and his plan for mankind and listen to other people or beings who are negative, critical, who are negative influences and who have negative, bitter attitudes toward God? And again, the obvious, clear answer is obviously yes. We've all probably been influenced by people like that. That's been one of the biggest tests within the church, hasn't it? So God is testing not only all of the angelic beings, but he's also testing all human beings, isn't he, in this way? God, as you know, and this is my take on it and perspective, reversed the process. What he did first was he began by creating spirit beings with eternal life. Now, I suppose if you wanted to, you could take that eternal life away from them, but when God makes a promise, he keeps it. So my understanding is, at this point, that he created them as spirit beings, and they will live forever. And that some of them, the demons, will just be cast away into outer darkness, into prison forever. But God started by creating spirit beings, angels, and they rebelled against him. Now maybe God's smart. I'm sure he figured out all the possibilities, all the things that could happen. I don't know if God was shocked or not when it happened. Someday we will know, won't we? Was it a big surprise, God, that because God is love, so you know that he had no respect of persons or respect of angels, that he loved them all, treated them all fairly, justly, kindly, spent time with them all. God is that way. He's love. So here's this great being, this great God of love, and yet here are these independent, free moral agent spirit beings who begin to turn against him. Was he shocked? Was he surprised? I don't know. I doubt it. God's pretty smart. I think God realized that when he made the decision to create spirit beings with a mind of their own, I think he automatically, before he ever did it, knew that if I take this risk and this chance, this could happen. It's a possibility, because they have the power to choose between good and evil. He gave them that ability and gave them that power. I think it really is part of God's plan to end up with, in the long run, eons and eons of ages into the future, he's going to end up with all beings, whether created spirit beings or human beings, who have made that choice and proven they will never rebel against God. And then we'll get on with the eternal plan of God, when he knows that everybody is absolutely, totally loyal and with him and Jesus Christ and with his family. But here we are right now, sitting in church on a Sabbath after the Feast of Tabernacles in the year 2005. And God reversed the process, beginning with Adam and Eve, didn't he? And he decided, you know, rather than creating then human being, spirit beings in my image exactly like me and giving them free moral agency, and they might rebel against me, you've probably all meditated on these things as well, God decided this time I'm going to create them as flesh and blood, like me, give them part of my nature, character, personality, ability. They can look like me, men and women. You know, we really all look pretty much, we're very different, men and women, and yet we both are human beings, a lot alike in many ways, and yet different in many ways. So the way I think about it is, God said, all right, this time I'll create them physical and allow Lucifer to remain free on the earth, and his demons, and so they're going to live in a world where I give him limits as how far he can go. God had to do that or he would destroy us all immediately. But God decided to use Lucifer and the demons to test human beings and to see if we would be influenced by his spirit and his attitude. At least it makes sense to me that before he's going to give any human being eternal life and power and glory and immortality, he's going to know, and he's going to know that he knows before we're changed or anyone is changed. He's going to know that he knows that those human beings have absolutely proven themselves in their love for God and commitment to his way of life, and they've developed the mind and the attitude of Jesus Christ. So we're kind of reviewing some of these things that played a part there in God releasing Satan at the end of the 1,000 years, that before the plan can move on, he has to test everybody. And I've often wondered as well, You said what I said about a lot of speculation. Scriptures are there and plain and clear. But how many opportunities do you suppose God has given Lucifer and those demons? How many opportunities down through the years, how many times has God given them a chance to repent of their rebellion? I love that scripture in 2 Peter there where it says that referring to Christ, he preached to the spirits in prisons in the time of Noah. Kind of a little glimpse into that maybe there have been different periods when this happened. You know that God, once it began to happen, must have tried to talk Lucifer out of it. You know, he's smart, as I said. God discerned it, picked up on it. And maybe just before it happened or even after the initial battle and Satan was cast back down to earth with his demons. You know that God in his love for those fallen children would have at different times during the eons and ages that have gone by must have appealed to them. Please repent of this rebellion and of your attitudes before it's too late, before you're hardened, before you've destroyed totally your mind. You know, the mind is an awesome thing. It's a gift from God. And Lucifer and the angels had a mind, and we have a mind. And God put a conscience in the mind. Now, I don't know if angels have conscience like we do or not. I don't know. But I know, we know, you know, they knew right from wrong. They knew the difference between sin and God's way. They knew that. So, decisions, choices have to be made, don't they, brethren? Let's go to James chapter 1 and verse 12. James chapter 1 and verse 12. And let's see here that, now we'll bring it down to, in the last 15 minutes, to us and the lessons that we can learn from why Satan is released at the end of the 1,000 years. My understanding of it is to try and test human beings just the way that he has always done. Try and test human beings. James 1:12 says, blessed is the man who endures temptations or temptation. For when he has been proved, he will receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to those who love him. And so we know that our lifetime is a period of time to prove to God that we know Satan is out there and his way is out there, and sometimes we fall and we sin, but we don't give up. We know that we're being proved. And that when we keep at it, and even when we slip and go Satan's way, we hate it and we repent and get back up and go God's way, and we do that as many times as necessary because we know God's way is the right way. And if we continue to do that at the end of our life, whether by death now or if we live till Christ comes, we will receive that crown of life, eternal life, which God has promised to those who love him. So we understand why there's a Satan and why there's evil around us and why there's temptations. It's part of our testing and our trying and our proving so that we can prove to God we love him and his way and we want eternal life. We're looking forward to that. We know who the tempter is, don't we? I'll not turn there. Matthew 4, verses 1 and 3, where it says, the devil, the tempter, went forward to tempt Jesus Christ. The tempter is Satan, the devil. God says he doesn't tempt anybody with evil. That's back in James chapter 1, verse 13. We read James 1, 12 just here, but if you read verse 13, it says, let no one say that when he is tempted, I am tempted by God. God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone. So we know that the tempter is Satan, the devil, Lucifer. He is the tempter. We also know that Satan will do anything within his power to cause us to stumble and fall, right? Satan has power and influence, and he's never going to give up until we're dead. He's not going to give up on you, nor give up on me, nor anyone until God puts him away, or until we're finally dead and our life is over. Satan is never going to give up trying to cause us to stumble or fall, give up or quit. I mean, that's a given. But here's what Peter writes in 1 Peter 5, verses 8 and 9. And I'm going to close with three things about resisting Satan the devil. We've heard various sermons over the years about the subject, so this may be a little bit of a review. As we come back from the feast and get back into the world, not into the world in the sense of living wrongly, but back into dealing with the world in which we live. I come home and literally at the feast, I was so busy, I hardly ever had time to turn on television or even watch the news. Didn't get a newspaper because we were staying at a home that we rented. So I didn't get any newspaper, hardly ever had time, once or twice, to watch the news. So I get back home, watch the news, went right back into it. The latest bad news from all over the world. You know, it's just, blah. And you say, God, let's move on, God. You know, you get sick of it, don't you? The bad news, the negative, latest killings, latest deaths, latest drugs, latest this, latest that, latest horrible things going on around the world. You just yearn and ache for the fulfillment of what's coming. You desire it more and more. 1 Peter 5, here's what we've got here. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8 and 9. Be sober, be vigilant, be watchful, that means. The NIV and other translations say, be watchful, be alert. Because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. And then verse 9 says, resist him, steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world, by other Christians, wherever they are around the world. Everybody faces the same temptations of Satan's influence in our lives, the same battles. And as we all know, a lot of our brethren face pretty tough physical things that we don't. We have plenty of food and clothing and shelter. Most of us are pretty well off that way, have adequate. And some of them don't. But you know what is equal? What is equal is the mental battle that we all go through, no matter what nation you live in. The mental battle, the emotional struggles. Because Satan's spirit that is broadcast, the negativism, the bad attitudes, the bad thoughts, the bad feelings that he broadcasts and radiates, we all have to deal with that, don't we? So I'd like to close my message today on how to resist him and be steadfast in the faith. 3 points. How to resist the devil and be steadfast in the faith. You've already been doing that, many of you, for umpteen years, and thank God for that. You've done it faithfully and well so far. But just like we go to the feast and we hear sermons about the feast in the world tomorrow and the kingdom of God, it helps to hear God's way over and over again. It reinforces it. As we grow spiritually, we understand it better, and it strengthens us. It's spiritual food. So 3 points, then. As Satan becomes more angry and more active against us in the world, are we going to become weaker, or are we going to become stronger? Let me give you 3 points. Point one, don't allow yourself to grow lukewarm and drift away from God and his church. Now, I'm putting it that way, for a reason. I'm going to talk about it a little bit. As I say, don't allow yourself to grow lukewarm and drift away from God and his church. This happens to people, doesn't it? For various reasons. But even it happens to people who've been in the church that we once believed were converted. Maybe they were, maybe they weren't. Only God knows that. But, you and I know people who were with us and for decades kept the Sabbaths with us, kept the holy days with us, seemed to believe what we believe, and seemed to believe God's word and what it says. And yet, something happened along the way, and they gradually began to disconnect from the church of God. Church of God, I mean the true church mentioned in the Bible. Body of Jesus Christ, the called out ones converted who have God's Spirit, who obey God and serve God and stick with it. It is possible, brethren, for any of us at any time, doesn't matter how many decades you've been in the church, one of Satan's methods, as you know, is just to, as time goes on and years go by, he knows how to push our buttons. Oh, I'll just use that term. Satan knows us pretty well. Thankfully, God knows us better. But Satan also knows our weaknesses. He knows the right buttons to push to try to cause you to get turned off and grow lukewarm and just gradually drift away from God and his church and never come back. Now, thankfully, people have done that and have come back. God is loving and merciful and patient, looks on the heart, and he'll never give up on us. But not everybody is going to come back to God. So make up your mind. This is a choice. You might say, how can I prevent it? It's a choice. I've got a choice. You've got a choice. I either decide I am not going to allow myself to become lackadaisical and lukewarm spiritually, or I don't want to work too hard. I don't want to pray too hard. I don't want to study too hard. That's too hard. And so I think I'll make the choice to take it easy and drift along and be lukewarm. It's a choice. Scriptures I had are there in Revelation, the well-known scriptures that Christ said about the church in Laodicea. He just appeals to them, and it's a warning. He just says, be zealous and repent. Everyone that I love, I correct. Be zealous and repent. Kind of the last words that he gave to his church was to be zealous. Don't become lukewarm. Repent. And it is a choice. So choice that I've got is to make the decision every day of my life. Now, it doesn't mean I'm not going to have down days, tired days, bad days. Yes, I will. But my decision is I will not stay that way day after day after day after day if I have a choice. Now, I'm not talking here about chemical imbalances of the brain or physical problems that contribute to those kind of things. I'm talking about the power and the ability for me, which I have, to decide that from here on to the rest of my life, I desire to be zealous for God one day at a time. One day at a time, and that's the key. So, one way to resist the devil is to don't allow yourself to grow lukewarm and just drift away from God and his church. Satan doesn't care how you do it. He just wants you to do it. Let's go on to the second point. This ties in with some of the things that Keith brought out in his fine sermonette. My second point that I had written down is refuse to be angry or bitter toward anyone for any reason. I think you've heard me say this before. You'll hear me say it again. And I say it over and over. Refuse to be angry or bitter toward anyone for any reason. Now, in saying this, I don't mean anger toward sin or wrongdoing, but I do mean not remaining angry toward other human beings, because that is destructive, extremely destructive. And I'll go to Ephesians 4. Keith read part of it. I'd like to read it as well because it is such an important part of the Bible here. Ephesians chapter 4. Let's read that again, what he said there. Galatians and Ephesians chapter 4, verse 26 and 27, where the Bible admonishes us, be angry and do not sin. So it's God gets angry, but when he gets angry, it's always at wrongdoing and sin, hurt, people being hurt because of sin and evil. Although I have read some translations that from the Greek say, when you are angry, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath, nor give place to the devil. Then drop down to verse 31. And I like the NIV here. It's NIV says, get rid of all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor, and get rid of evil speaking. Put it away from you with all malice. Get rid of malice and be kind to one another, and those wonderful positive things that Keith was bringing out. So again, isn't this a choice? I mean, it's not an easy choice, because when somebody who has hurt you deeply pushes your buttons, anger is automatic. I mean, it's just there to respond and get defensive and angry, maybe over that situation or toward that person. And so God isn't talking about that, but he's warning and cautioning us that the only way we're going to make it, because Satan is a master at finding things in our lives, in the church, I think we all know this, that Satan is a master, and he knows your life. Satan knows the things in your life and the people to put in your face sometimes, even members of the church. You know, we don't intentionally, I hope, go around offending people or one another. I don't think we do. Sometimes it's lack of wisdom or whatever. But Satan will use anything. He really doesn't care what it is. And so you have to, way ahead of time, is you have to say, God, I don't want to be angry toward anyone about anything. I don't want to harbor that. I don't want to keep that in my life. And when it does happen, God, please help me to give it back to you, pray about it, give it back to you, and let you take care of it. If there's anything I can do to resolve it, help me to do it. So the main thing to keep in mind here is just don't be a resentful, angry, bitter person. There are people who are still like this in the church. They are. You know some people like this. They're angry over the past. They talk about the church back in the 50s or the 60s or under Mr. Armstrong or whatever, and all they want to talk about is the bad things that happened, the bad things he did, or GTA, or Stan Rader. I mean, whatever it is, depending on how far back they go. What decade or era or period of time or this minister or that member or whatever, you know, they can never just seem to get over it and move on and say, all right, that was the past. Everybody makes mistakes. I've made mistakes. I need to learn from them. And I make up my mind. I refuse now. God, take this anger from me. I repent of it. Forgive me, take it out of my heart and mind, and help me to overcome it. Now, the reason this is so important is because Lucifer became angry and bitter toward God, didn't he? That's what happened. Whatever happened in his thoughts eventually became a deep anger toward God. Who do you think you are? Why are you doing this? And that became resentment and bitterness, so deep and so bad that he made this stupid decision. Okay, I'm going to see how many others I can get to be like me, go along with me. And so that's why I say, whenever you come across, I mean, I understand hurts in the church, brethren. We all do. You know, God doesn't test just the membership. God tests every minister, maybe even more, because we're more accountable. So don't assume, well, yeah, it's ministry members, all will be tested deeply by God. But when you come across somebody, if they're genuinely just hurting, and it's anger from hurt, past things in their life, yeah, then be patient, understanding, be a good listener, help them to deal with it. But if it continues, and you sense or discern or feel that it's going to take them out of the church, or it's going to take other brethren out of the church with them, because it's poison and they just aren't getting over it, you need to confront them, and you need to just, in a loving way, say, you know, you need to really deal with that. I don't agree with you. So just make up your mind, make a choice, and most of you are probably here because you've done this, that you're just not going to allow yourself to become deeply embittered or harbor anger and hostility toward any human being for any reason. Give it to God. Let go of it. And then you can really move on with your life. And Satan, all of a sudden, you know, it's you keep knocking out these things that Satan is looking for, these buttons to push. You know, maybe he's saying, oh, this person's tired and old and been at it for decades. I'll push the lukewarm button. They're worn out and they want to give up and quit. They're too tired to pray anymore. But you know, when you've made the decision, you're going to do your best every day. He says, oh, I can't push that button in them. That doesn't work. And he says, ah, ha, 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 boy, but they sure don't like this or that. And he'll keep pushing this other button down here. And he keeps looking for buttons in us to push, because he hasn't repented. And he is the adversary and the enemy. The last one in closing, I can close quickly here. The last point that I want to bring out, that it's kind of an overall thing that we know so well, that covers a lot. It covers a lot of sin, covers a lot of mistakes and faults. And Satan just cannot deal with it. I just put it this way. Make the decision to keep growing in your love for God and your fellow man. That should be the number one thing at the top of the prayer list. Hey, pray for this love more than wisdom. Wisdom's important. Faith's important, but not more important than love. Maybe you've got a list of things that you pray for. God, give me wisdom to make right decisions. That's wonderful. God, give me faith so that I trust you in all my trials. That's wonderful. And those are all wonderful things to pray about. But more important than anything else, you should pray and ask God for His love, agape love, the love of God that comes from having His Holy Spirit. Make the decision to keep growing in your love for God and for your fellow man. Satan cannot deal with that. He cannot deal with love. He doesn't have it. He doesn't understand it. This unconditional love of God, this love that never fails, this love that won't quit, this forgiving love, he just can't deal with it. And somebody who's filled with that love and motivated by that love and growing in that love, he can just keep pushing all the buttons he wants to. And that love covers a multitude of sins and mistakes in our own lives and the lives of others. And we just keep going, don't we? We just keep going. So why is Satan released at the end of the 1,000 years? For very, very, very good reasons. Because God is going to test maybe that generation of people at the end of the 1,000 years, or possibly all of those who've lived during that period of time. He must do that before he gives eternal life. God has an awesome plan, doesn't he, brethren? So now that we're back from the feast and getting back into the world, let's keep our defenses up. And let's stay close to God, and let's resist the devil and be steadfast in the faith.